The title of this lecture for October 1995 is Free Will and Predestination. There is no subject more confusing and more debated amongst theologians than the question of free will and predestination. Some people even contrast the two terms and say free will versus predestination. But let us forget the word predestination for a moment and center ourselves on the matter of free will itself. The essential question is this: does mankind, that means each of us personally, have free will? That is, do we have the capability of expressing ourselves with a will that is independent of all external influences, including the influences of God and His divine will? Now, most Catholic and Protestant theologians simply take it for granted that man does indeed have free will. The very basis of their theological thinking about our salvation, which we have in Christ, is that they consider, I mean the Catholics and Protestants and most Christian people, they consider that man has free will, essentially that he has free will. He has the ability of himself to either accept or reject salvation or any phase of Christian teaching concerning the gospel of Christ. They believe that mankind has the power of himself to do as he pleases in matters such as these. Now, there are a minority of people, however, who are not so sure if man has a complete free will to do as he pleases in all matters of life. There are verses in the Scripture which seem to show that God has a definite hand in making each of us agree with His will, and that our own personal wills have nothing to do with salvation or with any of the phases of salvation. Now, what is the truth of this matter according to the Holy Scripture? That's what we want to arrive at. We want to come to an understanding of just what is free will. Do or do we have, as man, being men and women here on this earth, human beings, do we have a free will? Or is it all God's will that prevails in everything that is done, not only here, but in the entirety of the universe? These are big questions to answer. They are questions that have perplexed scholars and theologians over the generations, and I suppose you would say from the very beginning of when philosophical teaching on these subjects began. And here we are at the end of the age, and still, some people say, are debating this question of free will versus fate, or that is, that someone else is in charge of our lives, notably God. Now, in the Scripture, that is what we want to find out about. What does the Scripture have to say on these matters? First of all, let us see if we humans have free will in everything we do according to the biblical revelation. And there is where we really want to get our information. Do we have a will to reject or to accept salvation? Let's start with that basis alone, and then we can develop it from there. The first verse that I want to give you is a summing up by the Apostle Paul of what salvation is all about in one way of looking at it. That is, where salvation began and how we have been given it, who it was that gave it to us, and all of the factors connected with salvation. Believe it or not, this is summed up and found in one verse of the Scripture. It happens to be in the Apostle Paul's last letter that he ever wrote to mankind, which we have here in the Holy Scripture. It is 2 Timothy, the last letter, as I said, that Paul ever wrote. He said in chapter 1 and in verse 9, this summing up of what salvation is all about. And in these words that we find here, as few as they may be, there are fundamental philosophical principles at large. And we are able, if we understand these verses, and we should be able to comprehend just what it's all about concerning salvation, and especially if our free will is involved in the issue. Here we have the Apostle Paul saying in verse 9, he starts out with a pronoun. The pronoun is who. But this who is God. Clearly the context makes that abundantly plain. Who, that is God, has saved us. And now I'm quoting the King James Version here. The saved actually is in the aorist tense, it's simply, which is a Greek term meaning a continual thing, you know, an indefinite to time and all of that. and it should be understood to be in that fashion. But let's look at it, you know, way back there in the past, because he's going to bring in a chronological time frame here for us to see. And so you could, in an essential way of looking at it, place it back into a previous time. But even there, the term is in the aorist, which means it's something that is always available without time parameters. Well, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, or in the Greek, before aeonian times, before the ages began in which mankind becomes involved here on this earth. Or, but let me put it simply, before Adam and Eve were ever formed, before you and I ever came into an actual existence, we were saved in Christ. Now, some people could say, why, my, this is the Apostle Paul and his normal mysticism that is talking about things that it's impossible for mankind to understand. Paul is talking not in mysticism here. He's giving plain and simple truths. He is saying that we, each of you, all of us put together in God's own mind, were saved before the foundation of the world. Not only were we saved before the foundation of the world, and that means saved in Christ. And remember now, saved before we ever came into existence. But it says he gave us a calling, and the calling is a holy calling. But it wasn't according to our works that we have done, whether those works be bad or whether they be good. After all, we weren't even in existence at the time. Pray tell me, how could we have works of any kind whatsoever? Our salvation, you see, happens to be based not on works, that is, on our works. Yes, they are. It's based on works, all right, if you look at it carefully, but it's the works of Christ. It's the works of God that does it, not our works. Not according to our works, the Apostle Paul says, but according to his, that is God's, own purpose and grace. Now, his purpose is his will, you see. Grace means his free gift to us. And after all, if it doesn't involve works, then it has to be by grace. And grace means something that is completely devoid of works, whether those works be good or whether those works be bad. Now, the own purpose of God and grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, before the aeonian ages. I want you to notice how it was given by God. It was given first to Christ Jesus. It says, in Christ Jesus. But God the Father saw all of us in Christ Jesus at the time, and he said to Christ Jesus, you are saved, way back there, and all that are in you are saved. And then he gave us individually a holy calling in Christ Jesus, not according to our works, according to his purpose and his grace, which was given us personally in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now I ask you, from this verse alone here, which, by the way, is the summation of how salvation began, how salvation exists at the present time, and in the aorist tense, how salvation will continually be always with us in Christ Jesus, I ask you, how much of your free will has been involved in this? How much of Ernest Martin's free will? How much of Adam's free will? How much of Paul's free will? How much of anyone's free will? I'm talking about a human being here. No one's free will has been involved in this. That is, of humanity's sake. In fact, we are involved. But the free will that's being expressed is that of God. And he says that we are saved in Christ Jesus according to his purpose and grace before the foundation of the world. And that means that your salvation then is not invested in your free will. Now, our Catholic and Protestant friends are very prone to tell us that if you do not accept salvation, you will not be saved. I'm afraid that the Apostle Paul says here, under inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, that our salvation is not in agreement with how many works we do, either good or bad. It's something that God has effected for us before the foundation of the world, and the Apostle Paul wanted every single person to understand this. This is not mystic teaching of the Apostle Paul. It's plain and simple practical teaching that God is in charge. He is the one that's expressing His will regarding our salvation. And if His will is that we are to be saved, I guarantee you one thing. You are not only going to be saved, you are saved. Now, we will not see the results of our salvation until the resurrection from the dead. We all know that. But it's all assured, according to this one verse here, which is nothing more than, the rest of the Bible is nothing more than a ramification of what we find centered solidly in the teaching of that one verse. You cannot find your free will or any of humanity's free will ensconced in this verse whatsoever. It's not there. So, the first thing we have to recognize is that in regard to our salvation, God the Father is the one who in Christ Jesus has expressed His will, and His will predominate in everything. Now, that is the teaching of the Scripture here, but it goes on with other Scriptures that the Apostle Paul wrote. Ephesians chapter 1, he also carries on this theme, and it helps to give the title to this lecture that I'm giving today concerning predestination. If you'll look at Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now, there you are. That's the reason why I wanted to start there. Paul wasn't a person who made up his own mind to become the Apostle Paul. I will read a few moments later in some scriptures I'm going to give you that the Apostle Paul was well aware that it was God's will that he be an apostle. There was no other way out of it. When the Apostle Paul was born, and in fact he even said on one occasion, before my mother bore me, I was picked out by God to do the things that I am doing. Now, I'm paraphrasing there, but that's what he said. So he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there we have the salutation. Now here, though, is the beginning of the message of Ephesians. And look at verse 3 here, which is very reminiscent of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 that we mentioned right at the beginning of this lecture. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That is the King James. It means in the heavenlies in Christ. That is, wherever Christ is in the heavens, in the heavenlies, we are there with Him. We are associated with Him. We are attached to Him. When God the Father sees Christ, He sees us. That is the rest of this. A whole epistle explains that. And the book of Colossians, which is a sister epistle to the one of Ephesians here, says the same thing. Yes, all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. But look at verse 4. According as He has chosen us, and that means you and me, all of us. Now, he was talking to people back there almost 2,000 years ago, but these scriptures have come down to us today, and they include us as much as they did the readers of this letter that the Apostle Paul was writing. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, there it is again. Now, you have been in Christ that long. Now, if you want to know who you happens to be, just go to a mirror, look in it, and there you are. And say, you know something? I mention your name. And say, I have been in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And that is an absolute fact. This is not mysticism. This is the truth. It's the simple, unadulterated truth of Almighty God. We have been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. And I want to tell you something. There's lots of blame that I can put on myself. There's lots of blame that you can put on yourself. There's lots of blame I can put on others. And there are lots of blame that others can put on us. We know that. But in Christ, it says here, we are destined, even before the foundation of the world, to be holy and without blame before Him, that is, before God, in love. having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Notice it there? That's most important. The Apostle Paul was leading up to this point here to show God's will in action. This concerns our salvation. How many of you were back there at that time when all of this was decided? Predestination means a time before you ever came into existence. It means a time back yonder when there was God the Father, and there was Christ, and there was the whole of the heavenly host, no doubt. And they had made great plans on the creation of the heavens and the earth, particularly the earth, and humanity to be placed upon the earth. And you were known and you were a part of that even back there, how many millenniums it was ago, and of a personal nature, you and I, all of us, and we were known. And whose good pleasure is it to do all of these things in Christ? It's the Father. And the Father is expressing his will. So when it comes to our salvation, that's something that you have no decision in one way or another. You were actually saved in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, some of you are going to say, now, wait a minute, though, aren't there things that we have to do? Wait a minute. Not without works, even. You see? Remember the other verse I gave? And the whole of the book of Romans speaks about the fact that salvation comes by grace. It doesn't come by works. Well, it doesn't come by our works. It comes by the works of the Father. It comes by the works of Christ Jesus. They are the ones who secured the works to get the job done. You have nothing to say in the matter. Your will, one way or the other, is completely redundant and irrelevant. Now, that anyone who says anything opposite from this, reading the plain words of Scripture that we are rehearsing here, ought to have his head examined. Because plainly and simply, our salvation is based upon one factor and one factor alone. That is, that it is the purpose of God the Father to save us. And you know, it's not only his purpose in a sense of, I hope they will be saved, I desire they be saved. He expresses his will that we be saved. And I guarantee you one thing, no, not I, God the Father does, that you are saved. You will be saved. That is by the resurrection from the dead. And who is it that's accomplished all of this? God the Father in Christ Jesus. Now, are there things for us to do? Well, of course there are. There are all types of things that God expects us to do because we are saved, but not to get us saved. You know, there are even things that the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10 that we have to express. We have to express faith. We have to express a cognate term to that, which is belief, belief in Christ Jesus. We have to believe that Christ did the things that he did for us and that they are efficacious. We have to confess Christ. Yes, we have to repent of our sins and all of those things. But when I say we have to do those things, you know, the thing you ought to start off with is to say that God has predetermined before the foundation of the world, according to his will, what mankind will do, both in a general way, collectively, and also individually in your own life. And whatever you do is because Christ and God the Father is subjecting you to the things that make you do the things you do. Now you say, well, that's not free will. Well, let me tell you this. So far, we haven't been discussing much free will concerning salvation, have we? No. We have been discussing what Christ and the Father have done for us in these few verses we've been giving here, just as an introduction, that's true. But the Scripture is absolutely profound on telling us these central truths. We find that the Bible shows us in regard to salvation that it is God the Father's will, of which he has in Christ Jesus. Absolutely, he has been the one to determine our salvation, and you and I have not had anything to do with it. It goes on to say, now, that verse 5 ends with, according to the good pleasure of his will. I could go ahead and read the rest of it here. Let me go down to verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, that is the Father, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, the heavens, and which are on earth, even in him. Every one of us is going to be in Christ. That is a foregone conclusion. It's a foregone law. It's a foregone promise from God. It's a foregone will of God, you know, that this be done. Now going on in verse 11, in whom, that's Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worked all things after the counsel of his own will. There you are. There's the Father coming into it. Everything here so far in these first 12 verses of Ephesians, and also that verse I read you in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, center on one factor that is so easy to understand that a child can do so. And that is that salvation is dependent upon the will of the Father and of things done before you and I ever appeared here on earth. But we were known of the Father. But we were put in Christ way, way back there, before the Aeonian times, before the world ever began. We find this also expressed in other areas. In fact, everywhere in the Scripture you will find essences of these teachings, but particularly in the Apostle Paul's letters. Now, why do we do that with the Apostle Paul? Because he was given mature teaching in Christ. He was giving information that formerly had not been given to mankind. But now he sums up things that mankind could not have known before. And we're finding here in these teachings of the Apostle Paul that it is God the Father's will that all of us be saved in Christ. That has nothing to do with your free will one way or the other. Now at the beginning of Titus, here is the Apostle Paul writing that epistle, which appears in our Bible in three chapters. He's writing this one to begin with. The salutation, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and to the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Notice, to God's elect. Who was it that did the election? Did you elect to become a Christian? Did you elect to be in Christ? Did you elect to be a son or a daughter of the Father? No. The election we find here and in other places comes by the express purpose of God's will and is not of man's will. So he says, in hope of, in the King James it says eternal life, it means aeonian life. It means life in the future which is with Christ, and it's indefinite to time. Now it does reach out as long as Christ is going to be here, or alive, you're going to be in him, as long as the Father is. So if you want to stretch that out to eternity, you could do that, the rest of eternity, I should say. That's not exactly what the word means, but it does have, it gives you the feeling and the knowledge that you will be experiencing the same thing that the Father and Christ does in the type of existence that they have. And it says, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. You see it there? He promised this to you and to me before we ever came into existence. This means that anything dealing with salvation has to do with an election that God had in heaven. And you know who was the one doing the election? He did. He was the only one, and he did it in Christ. We find in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 65, when Christ Jesus, our Lord, was here on this earth, and the people were asking him questions about salvation. He came to the Jews, and he said this in verse 44 of John chapter 6, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, that's quite a statement there. It's a true one, uttered by our Lord himself. And he says quite clearly and plainly that your will has nothing to do with the matter. Do you realize that none of you could believe in Christ, which you do at the present time? Thankfully, I would say most of you listening to this lecture actually believe in Christ. Now, there may be things that you're not sure of. You know, maybe you say, I need my faith a little strengthened, and so forth and so on. That's true. All of us are that way from time to time. But what faith you have in you to believe in Christ and to believe the gospel, I want to tell you, has been placed there by a miracle from God the Father himself. That's what it says here. You have not had anything to do with that. No man can come to me except the Father hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And he made it even more of an emphasis in verse 65 by repeating it. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given to him of the Father." And this makes it absolutely clear. Now, when it comes down to the will of God in all of this, well, he's the one that called you. He's the one that's brought you to the knowledge of the truth. And I'll tell you, in my career or history of working with God's gospel over the last 40 years, I have seen individuals whom I would not have thought for a moment would ever accept the gospel of Christ. Some of these men, let's say, who are he-men, you know, just the men of the world and everything like that, and all of a sudden just change instantly and, you know, become, they're still men. They're still the proper type of men now, but have repented of their sins, have accepted Christ, and all of that. They've done exactly as the Scripture has said, and I'll tell you, it wasn't because of their wills that they did it. They may have thought they expressed their wills, but it is God himself actually causing them to do the things that they do. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, we find here some essential teaching, and we're going to have to stay in this just a little bit here, to see what this matter of the will of God is in relationship to our salvation. But it's most important that we understand it. In Philippians chapter 2, he said, in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Now, he was equal with God. He didn't think it was robbery to be there. You see, God is a family. I've written on this in the past, and you need to understand that. All of us are a part of that family. And as he said in the 17th chapter of John, "As I am in the Father and the Father is in me, you and I will be in them. And we'll all be together in one." And we are already the children of God, both male and female. "Now he who was being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." He was made in the likeness of men to do a job. And that job was to do it for you, believe it or not. We're going to see on the B side of this lecture that what he was doing was something that you and I could not do. We do not have the proper wills to be able to do what Christ did. But God the Father picked him to do a job for us. When we turn over this cassette tape in just a moment, you're going to see what he did for us. And it wasn't according to our will. It was according to the will of God the Father. Turn over the cassette tape at this juncture for the B section of this lecture.